Revelation 21. Would you turn there? We're looking at the New Jerusalem. I brought last Wednesday part one. And what part one consists of is the opening eight verses on John's vision of the New Jerusalem. But we're going to pick up tonight in verse 9. And part two deals with John's visit to the New Jerusalem. You ever been to the New Jerusalem? I have not. I've been to the Old Jerusalem. I've not been to the new one, but John has, and here's his vision. We're going to begin to read. I have two basic things I want to say about it, but some facts along with those two things that we'll look at. So we're going to read starting in verse 9, and let me just read the text through the end of the chapter, which is verse 27, okay? Verse 9, are you there? If you are, say amen. Amen. And there came unto me, John says, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials that was full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, now here's what the angel said to him. Come hither, means come here. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I want to show you, said the angel to John, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. I'm going to show you the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, should there be any doubt, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, where did the city come from? Heaven. From the presence of whom? God. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I just interrupt my reading to say, you remember the New Testament, we're taught that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, meaning the apostles' teaching. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, to me, that says it's a cube. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. In other words, a cubic measure to a man is the same as the cubic measure to an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. Now, you hadn't seen any gold like this, because he says, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished or decorated with all manner of precious stones. My, did I hear somebody out loud think how beautiful heaven must be? The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprase. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was one pearl. Now, girls, y'all talk about wearing a pearl. Imagine that. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In other words, the S-O-N is. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I need to read that again. And the nations of them which are saved. Boy, if you're saved tonight, say hallelujah. Shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or that maketh a lie, but they, and I could just insert and wouldn't have to, only they, which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, folks, if I prayed and we went home, it's been a blessing to be here tonight just reading that right there, particularly if you're saved. So tonight we've said we're going to talk about what John's visit was to the New Jerusalem. We talked about the vision before. And so he just records some facts for us. First of all, I want to deal with tonight what John saw in his visit. And then I want to talk secondly about what John did not see. Okay? So first of all, what John sees in his visit. Well, we see in verses 9 through 11, as well as down at verse 18, he sees the city itself. It is filled with God's glory, and it shines like a precious jewel, like pure gold. You and I are enamored with gold. I saw the other day in something I read that gold right now brings $2,300 and something dollars an ounce. I don't know. Seems like I remember when I started pastoring, a high price of gold then was $500 an ounce. But it doesn't matter what men value gold, ain't nobody on this earth got gold like that. I mean, that has no, the reason it's like crystal glass, it has no impurity whatsoever. And so he sees the city. He sees in verses 12 through 14 the gates and the walls. Did you notice the gates? There are 12 gates, and each gate is a solid pearl. Girls, if y'all had a string of those, who you going to get to help lift them? Those gates are guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates. Folks, let me tell you something. God, now listen carefully, just as much as you know every Gentile is not going to be saved. Every Jew's not saved because the Jews that are saved, they're not saved because they're Jews, just like the Gentiles that are saved, they're not saved because they're Gentiles. People who are saved by way of Christ Jesus. And what we do learn from this is that God will not forget Israel throughout eternity. Just as much as there's a place for the Gentile who's saved, God will not forget any saved people. So that's very good. Now, that's the gates, but in the walls, as you read where we look there at verse 12, 14, and 18, the walls are made of jasper. And they're supported by, the text says, 12 foundations on which are written the names of the 12 apostles. The New Testament talks to us about embracing the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The New Testament talks to us about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles. Jesus himself has built his church. He reminded us, I will build my church. Now, we all want the church to grow, and we ought to be working to do all we can to be the instrument of God to see it grow. Can I have an amen there? But, folks, we don't want the church that Brother Wayne himself can build. That's human. We want the church that is built because of the work of God's redemption in the hearts of people. There's nothing in the Bible about an unregenerate, an unsaved church. If you're part of the true church, you've repented of your sin and you know Jesus. And if we have done that, we know we're part of the church by grace through faith. We can't keep from being enamored. For many years, this church led this association in baptisms. And folks, if you can baptize one more than somebody else, that makes you the hot shot and they're not. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If we aren't careful, you will get desperate and you will try to get unregenerate people to join your church so you'll have bragging rights. And the moment we start bragging on self, we cease to brag on Jesus. And, folks, we better want Jesus to build the church, and we better be humble about it and say, "Dear Jesus, we want to be faithful so that when we face you, we can say we've told other people about you, we've shown you to other people in and through our lives, we've sought to be your instrument, but, dear God, we can't do your part. Would you please, by your Spirit, use our feeble efforts and bring glory to yourself?" Because, folks, that's the ultimate priority. That's why we want to see the local church grow, is to bring glory to Jesus. And heaven help that I make the gospel. Folks, we're living in a time when you don't have to believe much to be a part of the church. And it don't cost you anything. Doesn't require any commitment. There's a big discussion 20-plus years ago, and it was a discussion over, sometimes an argument, over lordship salvation. And here's what one, I don't want to be kind with this, because the man's dead now. There used to be a Bible called the Ryrie Study Bible. And Mr. Charles Ryrie, I think, was a saved man. But he, folks, you can be saved and get off your rocker on a few areas. And his point was that all you've got to do is believe. That's all that's necessary. Repentance is not required, but belief is. Now, folks, that may sound appealing to some, but that's heresy if you take the Bible for what it says. Jesus never said, "Except you believe, you're going to perish." But he did say, "Except you repent." And the Bible is plain that when people repent of their sins, it is because God is doing a work of regeneration, and the sum result of the regenerative power of God is that people turn and start following the Savior. Now listen carefully. We who believe the Bible can be dangerously close to heresy when we set up a set of, here's the Ten Commandments, but by the way, here are 10 rules you've got to follow to be a part of this church. Folks, let me tell you what it takes to be saved. Having repented of your sin, the evidence of that is you truly love Jesus and want to please him with your life. That's the one rule I can think of. And are you trying to please him with your life? Because if you've had a work of salvation that didn't cause you to want to honor him and love him by the way in which you live, there's something wrong with that picture. It's foreign to the Bible. And so the saved people are people who have come to the light by the Spirit of God and been born again. And we need to see from this that the church, the walls of this city, is built on the foundation of the apostles. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which Paul said is Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is the one that gave the truth to the apostles. And out of the initial work of what Christ taught the apostles, Christianity tonight is spread worldwide and is still active in doing the work of God to bring men to redemption. Now, that's the walls. Let's talk about the size and dimension. That's in verse 15 through 17. The city, let's look back at it, how he stated it to us. The city, in verse 15, he's going to measure the city and the gates thereof. And he says the city lies four square. And it's four square in its length, its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. Now, what we learn from that is that the city, technically in our day of measuring, measures 1,500 miles. It's 1,500 miles long. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles high. Now, people who are a lot smarter than I am have tried to estimate the surface space of what it would take for people to live. One scholar determined that it would have the surface size in that city of the moon itself, and that every person, that if 20% of the billions that's lived had been born again, everybody would have 75 acres. Now, I think you can finally get ridiculous, because that has to be total conjecture. We don't know what all that means about how many has been saved in all of human history, but we know that all who've been saved during human history will be in the city. And so the walls are as they are, and they're supported by these foundations, and the size is what we are told it is in 15 through 17 of being 1,500 miles square. You've heard people talk about in songs, the city four square. That's what he's talking about. Well, if you look at the walls, look at verse 17. He measured the wall thereof. It's 144 cubits. And in case, I think the Spirit of God wondered if, well, are we sure that's the same measurement? He said, according to the measure of man and that of an angel. In other words, a man measures a cubit a certain length, and so does the angel. And what we find from this 144 cubits is that the walls are about 200 feet thick. Think about that. You say, well, Pastor, why would there be walls there? Well, folks, I think, I don't know, I've not been there, but I think it's for definition. Folks, this city is not something nebulous, like a cloud, like a gas that appears and is no longer there. This is a place, a prepared place for a prepared people. It's no wonder to me that the Spirit of God gave us a size and a dimension on it. Folks, do you know when you get to Adel? How do you know? How do you know when you get to Lake Park? Folks, it has definition to it. There'll be a sign stating it. And so he's told us about the walls that are there. And he mentioned to us about the foundations. In verse 19 and 20, each of the 12 foundations is inlaid with a different precious jewel. Sometime I'd like to come back and just talk about what little we know about those jewels as they are listed. Some of those names we are familiar with, some we're not. And it's kind of interesting to hear and read what some think some of the stones are. But I'll tell you what nobody disagrees on. This was one beautiful, unspeakably glorious place. Now notice the street in the latter part of verse 21, made of pure gold, like transparent glass. Now folks, I would imagine, going back to what I said a moment ago about gold, the big talk, you know, today is with the markets going crazy, and I think it was probably crazy today. I'm glad my blood pressure is not controlled by the market. I'm glad my eternity is not controlled by the market. Now, to be fair, if you have worked anywhere that provided you a 401k, I'm going to let you in on something. They don't take that money and put it in a fruit jar. You've got investments through your 401k in some kind of stocks, bonds that is controlled by the market. So I understand why people are prone to have some concern, but I make that statement to say this. I had someone tell me of many years ago now, of someone in the church that absolutely was up every morning by 3 o'clock checking his stocks. Now, folks, at bedtime, I can tell you as one who has aged and sleep is prone to try to escape you, I don't plan to get up. I've been up many mornings at 3 o'clock, but trust me when I tell you it was not to check stocks. Some mornings at 3 a.m. I woke up and my heart was burdened and broken over somebody or something. Other times I woke up and my eyeballs were bigger than dinner plates for no apparent reason. And I embraced the adage that when you can't sleep, don't lay there and count sheep. Get up and talk to the shepherd. So I'll get up and go to my recliner and take my Bible or my computer and I'll start reading about the things of God. And like many of you, about the moment I ought to be getting up, that's when I get the sleepiest. And I say, well, dear Lord, I wish I'd get my clock changed. And so here's the whole point. I bring that up. the thing that we all want. Nobody wants to get old and not have enough in reserve. And by the way, that's biblical. The Bible is filled with words about savings, so that like the ant the Bible speaks of, when you have gotten to where you can no longer work, you have put something aside in order to live. We don't want to try to live in such a way that we'll be guaranteed be a ward of the state when we get old. So I understand all the concern, but let me tell you something. Even with the rightful concern, much less the excessive concern, the thing we put great interest on, which is materialism or gold or money value, folks, when we get to heaven, we're walking on gold more precious than anything we've ever seen. Now, does that tell you something about values here versus over there? Folks, over there, I'll be a little ridiculous with you. Jesus is paying the light bill. It's going to be heaven because of what's there and who's there. And it will be heaven in part because of what's not there. There will be no social media there. That's wonderful. No one in heaven will say, hold on just a minute, Rick. I want to hear what you got to say, but I got a text coming in. I want to check my text. Nobody do that to you over there. And so he's just telling us this street is pure gold. And notice in verse 26, the worship, he lets us know in that verse that all nations will bring their glory and honor to the temple. You say, Pastor, what really does that mean? It means that the nations, for all that they had that was glorious, they bring, that would be glorious in the eyes of God, they bring that there. And it is shared. I think that has to do with more than we possibly can comprehend. I think every noble thing we did for Jesus ends up going with us there. Why not? If, folks, the souls of men and the Word of God are going to live and abide forever, then we involve ourselves day by day, by choice, into some things that's going to last. I've often said this, not to bemean or belittle anything. Bess got a big old bass on the wall. She enjoyed catching that thing. If we had any time at all that we felt we could give to that, we'd still like bass fishing. I have a deer head, 8-point deer on the wall. I had a good experience with that. That's fine. God doesn't mind us enjoying them things. But, folks, Beth's bass ain't going to be worth a penny when we get there. There's not going to be one room in this new city that says hunting room. Come look at these world-class mounts. It's not going to be there. Why? It only has significance on earth, and it's fine to enjoy it on earth as long as we know it only has its value while we're here. Don't esteem something beyond its value. Now, folks, I had a tricycle when I was a kid. It was a hand-me-down from my older brother. But if I had it sitting on some type of pedestal in my living room right now, I must have lost my mind. Why would I do that? That was for another era. That was for another time. For me to be 70 years old and have a value placed on a tricycle makes me some type of nut job. And for us to put eternal value or more value on things here that'll pass away than that which remains means we've become a bunch of spiritual nut jobs. And that's not good. Now, this is what John has seen. Let me just conclude with what John doesn't see. In verse 22, he says there's no temple there. Not a need for temple. What did they do at the temple? You say, well, they worshiped. Yeah, but how did they worship? By bringing sacrifices. Folks, we're not going to need to bring a sacrifice to that up there. We will be there with the one who is the sacrifice, and we'll be worshiping him. Verse 23 and 24 said there's not only not a temple there, there's no sun, S-U-N there. Why? Because in the Old Testament, when God's glory was manifested, the Hebrew word was the Shekinah glory. And the best definition anyone in Hebrew can give for that is, it is the glory of all glories that can only be ascribed to God. And it means that he is so glorious that without a glorified body, you couldn't even look on him. In fact, if his manifest glory were to take place in this room, we would be vaporized and this building would be demolished. Now, you talk about some kind of beauty and glory, and the word glory is the word that is generally used for a comprehensive word that sums up everything God is. And so the other night when the praise team was singing, "He's the Only King," I said to myself, and I may have said publicly, that is glorious. What did I mean by that? That is God. That's what that is. And so there's no need of the sun there. The glory of God is lighting that place. Verse 25 said, "The gates are never closed." Here's how he said it. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day." And the reason he didn't mention it night is there ain't no night there. And folks, why do we close our gates and doors and lock them? We are concerned that some evil somebody will come in at night and do something. And he wants us to know two things. There is no night, and of course there is no evil. There's nothing you want to shut out, because all that's in is great and glorious. And the reason we know there's no evil there, we preceding chapter, all that's evil has done been sent to the lake of fire. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Don't you long for that day? So there's no closed gates. Last thing, and I just mentioned it, verse 27. "There shall in no wise enter in anything that's defiled, neither will be anything there that works abomination." Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I were born in this world, we were born in defilement. We were fashioned in our mother's womb with the principle of sin as a part of us. We didn't know it. We were too little and were not developed. All around us, sin and abomination and cursing and what have you was taken. But there's making moonshine in my community before I was ever born. All that mess is going on. Nobody that maketh a lie. Folks, the Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. And the devil was telling lies when you and I came along. In time we get to this place, there won't be nobody telling a lie, because all liars will have been sent to the lake of fire and the devil with them. Can you imagine a place that is truth and nothing but truth? Here's what is there: "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So there's no impurity or evil there. I've never known a moment without impurity or evil. I've lived in the midst of it. I've participated in it. I've thought ugly, I've talked ugly, I've been ugly, I've acted ugly, I've had a bad attitude. I've been in so many, should we say, hundreds and thousands of ways revealed that I'm a child of Adam. My nature is fallen. But when Jesus saves us, there will be then a beginning of a new nature in us. And it doesn't mean that the old nature is completely eradicated. We still have the capacity to act ugly, don't we? Amen? But we don't want to, do we? Amen? No, you don't want to act ugly. Now, you say, well, why do I act ugly? Because when a certain set of circumstances come to bear that puts you under certain types of pressures and influences, you fell in with the rest of them and said what you ought not have said, talked in ways you ought not talk, which reveals how much we still need Jesus. Do we praise God we've been saved? Amen? But I'm not yet glorified, are you? So I want to grow in grace and Christ-likeness, because there's coming a day that the one who died for me loves me so much, he's going to call me home and finally take me to this wonderful, glorious city, the holy city. Don't we love him? Don't we have reason to praise him tonight? Let's pray together. Father, if anyone in this room tonight does not know your Son and the forgiveness of sin, may in this moment this be the very minute that God the Holy Spirit puts in their hearts the desire to say, "Dear God, I've sinned against you. I'm the example of what the pastor said he had been, And Lord, I don't want to live my life like this and end up dying like this. I want you to begin a new work in me like you've begun a new work in everybody else. And Lord, I know that while you will forgive me, you're not going to make me perfect and I'll have some struggles. But I know you'll walk with me and help me in my struggles. So Father, tonight, save any that have never called on you. Give them a brand new heart and a brand new start. May they grant, Lord, back to you in confession, a spirit of repentance. And may they have gladness in their hearts as you forgive their sin and as you begin to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we all be full of gladness as you continue to make us new creatures. Whatever we were last month, we don't want to be this month. Whatever we were last year, we don't want to be this year. Continue, Lord, to work in our lives. And we, Lord, recognize that within us are still the seeds of being very ugly and being un-Christ-like. So, Lord, walk with us, help us, strengthen us as we seek to live like you and live for you. And may our motivation be because we love you. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with you, Pastor? Brother John's going to lead us.